Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go back to the study of the book of Elijah. Spend primarily most of our time primarily in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. It's where Elisha actually gets the mantle passed to him. And if we just kind of, I want to step back and study this for a little bit, because there's times in our lives when we have God's calling on our life. Everybody here has God's calling on our life. And we've just been going through the day to day. We're kind of into the rut and the routine. And sometimes we come to a point of transition. And that what we do with our transition is important. As a matter of fact, one of the more famous UFC fighters, I forget his first name, but last name's Tito. And the reason he was so good is he worked on his transition game more than any other UFC fighter. And you're like, what? Well, like when you get knocked down, you got to get back up, right? And that's what he would work on. He would work on falling down and getting back up as quickly as possible. And he was better at it, and it allowed him to be a dominating force in the UFC game for a number of years. As a matter of fact, in my own life, this idea about transitioning and just getting back up is something that's kind of important to me. I remember a lot about Dud, but there's two moments in my life that are particularly poignant. The first one is the night before he passed away, his last words to me were, "I love you." And that was particularly poignant to me because those were not, although I never questioned my dad's love for me, it's not something that he freely said. I mean, it was just kind of rare. And at that moment, I had a particularly difficult time with some people at this church, and he was calling to encourage me. And he just signed off by saying, "John, I love you." And I remember hanging up the phone and just thinking, that's pretty cool. And then the next day I lost him. But the other poignant moment with my father was, there was one time he paid me a compliment and he said, "John, you're the most resilient person I know." And two things struck me about that. I didn't know what the word resilient meant. So I went to a dictionary and I looked it up, and just sum and substance of it is, when you get knocked down, you can get back up. And I thought that was pretty cool that Dad actually thought that about me. But the other thing that struck me about that was he used the superlative. You know, resilient, more resilient, most resilient. And Dad said the superlative. Now, Mom uses it all the time. "These are the best beans I've ever had." Mom, we're at Taco Bell. "These are the best hamburgers ever made." "Mom, we're at McDonald's." You know, "I've never had such a great time." "Mom, we're watching a 4-year-old do ballet." I mean, Mom uses superlative, but Dad never uses a superlative. So when he said it was, "You're the most resilient person I know," that kind of struck with me as well. And the reason for resiliency, and my speaking about resiliency, is that's something that we need in our Christian life. Some people call it perseverance. And that doctrine has been corrupted by those of the Reformed faith. And if you're of a Reformed faith, I'm not knocking you, but you just don't understand perseverance quite right. We got a better doctrine for you, and it's called preservation. And because perseverance is, all God's children will persevere to the end, and those that don't persevere never were God's children to begin with. And that's not in the Bible. It's just not. Your relationship with Jesus Christ was made possible and set in stone by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And it had nothing to do with you at the front end, and it doesn't have anything to do with you at the back end. The Apostle Paul says, "I am the chief of sinners, a wretched man that I am," because he daily struggled with sin. So if you're struggling with sin right now, I'm not going to lay this yoke on you or this burden on you that you got to persevere to the end. I do want you to. I want you to be obedient. I want you to follow God. I want you to follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and without devotion, because there is no better way to live. But I'm not going to tell you follow Jesus or else, because we are not on a Jesus plus plan, and it's not Jesus plus your obedience. It's Jesus for all time and forever, because he knew how bad you were when he decided he was going to save you, and he knew how bad you're going to be after he died for you, and after he had saved you. Prior to your regeneration and after your regeneration, Jesus knows all about you. There wasn't anything that he didn't know, and he's not going to wake up tomorrow and council halls of heaven and go, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." That's not the Lord we serve. We don't believe in that kind of concept of perseverance. But what we do believe in is that children of God should be obedient. They should persevere. They should persist, and they should be resilient. And that's what we're going to see in the study of the life of Elijah. Now, we've studied Elijah for a number of weeks now, And we kicked it off at this moment in Elisha's life, found in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's the first time in the Bible that you'll see him. And if you want to go to it, you can. We're going to read three verses out of it. 1 Kings chapter 19, begin reading around verse 20, I think it is. And it was the call of the life of Elisha, and this is what the Word of God says. Yes, yeah, verse 19, I'm sorry. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then will I follow thee." And he, Elijah, said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Now, if you remember from a number of weeks ago, some of y'all weren't here, we kind of just took a snapshot of what that looks like, to be plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen, and the scenery never changes, because it's ox bottom, ox bottom, ox bottom, ox bottom, ox bottom, and it was just kind of a mundane life. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Elijah hadn't done anything to deserve it. He hadn't done anything spectacular. Just by a choice of God, the man of God, Elijah, Elijah comes on him, and he takes his mantle, which is a cloak that they wore, and he kind of tosses it to him, and he tosses it on him, and it says that Elijah ran after him. Just a couple of notes before we move on to the major text that we're going to study today. I just want to know that when you feel God's call on your life, it is a good thing to respond immediately. You don't want to just hang around thinking and twiddle in your thumbs. It says that Elijah cast his mantle, and then Elisha ran after him. It was an immediate response. The obedience to our Lord should be immediate. When you have that unction, don't put it off. When you have something in your head that says, "I need to reach out to that person. I have to have this hard conversation. I need to stand up." Respond immediately. Don't delay if we're going to really enjoy what it means to be a child of God and the full blessing of God. And that's what Elisha did at that time. Elisha took the cloak back to Elijah because, hey, when Elisha cast it on him, really what's going on, and we're going to see Elijah has his cloak a few years later, it's actually a sign of, "Hey, I'm enlisting you to be my servant. Let's go." So what we studied a few weeks ago is that Elisha responded. He responded immediately, we see. He also goes back and he burns his plowshare so that there's no life to go back to. It was a wholehearted commitment to the life that he was about to take. That's kind of cool. Now, what happens for the next four chapters, we don't know in the life of Elijah. The very kind of only clue that we have is in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. This is the only clue. Because when we follow the lineages of the kings of Israel, we know that this time period is somewhere between 7 to 10 years. So for 7 to 10 years, it's really kind of quiet about what Elisha did. And I've always been kind of curious about that. But this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?' And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, 'Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elisha.'" Are you kidding me? You got rid of your 12 yoke of oxen, you burned your plows, you left everything behind to follow God, and the only thing that they note about you in that intermittent 10-year period is that you wash some dude's hand? Are you kidding me? I mean, come on. You're being called to greatness. Surely you did something better than just some mundane task of taking care of some prophet's hygiene. Is that all you did? And I don't want you to lose the moment and the lesson in this. Because what's going to happen next in your life is very tied to what's going on right now. And right now, you might be in the middle of the mundane. Your life might be ox bottom, ox bottom, ox bottom, ox bottom. But let me tell you, years of looking at ox bottom and tilling the soil can prepare you for what's next. Because the years of the mundane, mediocre tasks that Elisha was doing, the Lord was preparing him for another decade of mediocre, mundane task of serving Elijah. Are you following me here? I guess pouring water and taking care of the hygiene of the prophet really wasn't that big of a deal when you had been shoveling ox poo for years before that. Can you follow me? Is everybody along with me? You might be in the middle of something right now that just might be mind-numbingly boring. Be faithful to it. You know, the New Testament tells us, work as unto the Lord. Work as unto the Lord. And if you're committed that what you're doing right now is within God's plan, do it to the best of your ability. Because, hey, let me tell you about what a sinner your pastor is. Okay, I get called to the ministry, right? And here's the vision in my head. Well, I'm going to pastor church 500. We're going to put the PBs on the TV. Visions of greatness and grandeur. And I got to tell you, that had more to do with my pride than anything else. Because, hey, and let me tell you something else, how God prepared me for the ministry. It wasn't going to Bob Jones, and it wasn't going to Liberty, and it wasn't going to Emory Theological School. Not that there's anything wrong with that, quote unquote, but the way he prepared me for dealing with y'all is cleaning the grease traps at Wendy's. Because there is nothing more foul than cleaning the grease trap of the French fry machine. It is gross and disgusting. And you take this stuff out to the little 50-gallon barrel out behind the dumpster where the rats are singing song. And it ain't Snow White. And it ain't Cinderella. It's not. I mean, these are big Norwegian rats that have a toothpick. And they're just like looking at you like you're lunch. And you're like, ooh. And you lift up the barrel of the grease trap. And the smell hits you that is far worse than anything. I mean, you think baby diapers are bad, women? You ain't got nothing. So I pour the oil into it. That's how God, those little tasks, faithful tasks. Cleaning up the men's room and the ladies' room. Faithful task. And let me tell you something, just young ladies, y'all are nastier than men any day of the week when it comes to a bathroom facility. I'm just going to give that to you for free. I cannot believe how foul women are sometimes. Oh, they're so dainty. They're the fairer sex. No, they're not. They're nasty. But let me tell you something. Those days of cleaning and those days of scraping and those days of scrubbing and using the little bowl to clean the... Those days prepared me for pastoring. Because the mediocre, the mundane things that we do, those are things that can prepare us for the next job. And that's what the scripture is all about in Elisha 3 and 11. They say, hey, isn't there a man? Elisha's gone now, but where can we find another man? And some dude, oh yeah, there's a servant. And the thing I remember about him is how faithful he was in service. Wherever you are right now, kids, whether you're in elementary school or whether you're in college or something like that, be faithful to your task and be faithful to your job. Because what is happening next is tied to what's going on right now. And the degree, and here's what Jesus said. Let's talk about Jesus. He says, hey, if I can't trust you in a little thing, I can't trust you in a big thing. If I can't trust you in a little thing, I can't trust you in a big thing. That's why, to me, pro-life is a litmus test of how I'm going to vote. Because if I can't trust you to make a decision as fundamentally simple as whether or not it's right or wrong to kill an innocent child, I can't trust you at all. If you can't get that one thing right, you're too stupid to lead this nation. And I'm not going to get all political on you. That's common sense. And that applies to Republicans and Democrats. If you can't get the issue of life correct, then I can't trust you. If you can't get the issue of the sanctity of marriage correct, I can't trust you. And at the beginning of my flow chart is not what do you think on immigration, but what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about life? What do you think about the sanctity of marriage? Then we can get to all the other stuff. But if you don't pass those three, you're just off the list. If I can't trust you, these are the words of Jesus. John Melvin's not talking politics. This is Jesus Christ talking. So you can either obey Jesus Christ or you cannot obey Jesus Christ to your peril. If I can't trust you in a little thing, I can't trust you in a big thing. Kids, one of the reasons why your parents are so uptight about you doing your daily chores is we're trying to teach you to be faithful in the little things. And if you can't pick your socks off the ground, Then what says you're going to be, I know you want to be like the head CEO of Atari, but you can't be the president of Atari. Is that even a video game now? I said, well, I'm old school. But if I can't trust you to be, if you can't pick your socks off the ground, you're not worthy to be president and CEO of Call of Duty. You know what I'm saying? Or Xbox. You're just not. And so here comes Elijah. So, but during this 10-year period, we have Elijah going from plowman to Elisha going to prophet. So what happens in the end time? And that takes us to 2 Kings chapter 2, where he actually makes the transition. And that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time right now. 2 Kings chapter 2. Because it appears by looking at the reigns of King, you know, like I said, 10 years had passed. And I wonder if his mind ever turned, hey, when's something profound going to happen to me? But here we go. One day, Elisha's been following Elijah for 10 years, and then the day comes. The day comes when God raises the stakes for Elisha. And for each of us, there is going to come a day. Listen to me. If I've lost your attention, give it back to me. Because every single one of us, there's going to come a day when God is going to raise the stakes. Kids, let me tell you what it is for you. There is going to come a day when you're going to have to live out your faith and not the faith of your parents. You're going to have to live, faith is going to have to become real to you and see you through the tough times, not the faith of your parents. And you're going to have to own your faith, and you're going to have to live your faith. It's going to be about, there's going to come a transition. And when that transition comes, what's going to happen? Because we're going to have to step out and take ownership of our faith. And that day comes for God, for Elisha, because God loved Elisha, and now he's taking the training wheels off. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah. That means that Elijah's going to die. He's going to go home. And it came to pass when that the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Let me just pause real quick and tell you, there are some people who are tenacious about following God. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you, people in this congregation who are tenacious about doing the right thing and following God, even when circumstances get rough, because this is a rough circumstance. He's about to lose the spiritual father that he has right here. And then we go on. Verse 3. And the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, that's Elisha. And Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not lead thee. So they came to Jericho. So, hey, just let me, this is almost like Elisha, you know, presidents in their final days kind of take a whirlwind farewell tour. They'll fly to Moscow, fly to Paris, and all these cool places on the public dime. It's kind of their going away party. Well, you know, in a way, Elisha knows he's about to be called home, so he's going to some pretty key places. He's going to go to Jericho, where Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. Then he's going to go to Bethel, where he can kind of think about maybe this is where Jacob laid his head, and this is where the ladder came on down. And then he's about to go somewhere else, which we're about to see. But in the midst of this farewell tour, there's two times already that he said, Elijah, I want you to turn back. And then the company of prophets that they were keeping is like, hey, you know the old man, he's about to die. And Elijah's like, shut up. I don't want to talk about it. And Elijah says, no, no, seriously, I'm going to die. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will never turn back from following after you. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the transitions in your life happen when you are most confused and most disappointed. When you're most confused and most hurting. The man who called him out from a plow to do God's work. He is about to die, and people are just saying, man, just stay here. Just leave me. Let me ride off into the sun. Let me go. But this is a transition moment, because we know what the story, how the story ends. We know that. We have the benefit. It's a transition moment, but don't lose the fact of the sight that some of your transition moments come when you're most confused and most disoriented. Do not give up. Okay, so we go. Verse 5. and the sons of the prophet. And the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, okay, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Be quiet. Shut up. And verse 6, and Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Okay, this is the third time that Elijah has said to Elisha, don't follow me, stop following me. And Elisha says, I'm not going to give up. Oh, that every pastor in every church would have people who are this committed to following God. I don't care if the pastor does something stupid. I'm not going to stop following God. I don't care if somebody else in the church does something stupid. I'm not going to stop following God. To have committed people, wholeheartedly devoted on God. So, if you find yourself as one of the people that are easily offended, let me tell you something, change your focus. Because your focus should be on the Lord and Jesus Christ. And when you're focused on God, the offenses of your fellow man are not nearly that bad. Because then you got to focus on how much you personally have offended Jesus Christ. And when you see how much you've offended Jesus Christ, it's nothing to forgive other people. It's really nothing. And Elisha, he has been discouraged. He's been put back. And Elisha three times has said, you need to turn back. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. And Elisha three times has said, you can't run me off because I'm committed. Here's another little takeaway from this. There are times when you're going to be most tempted to quit. But I want to let you know that's kind of when you're closest to your calling. I tell you, man. It's weird. I don't know if this happens in your life. It might not. It happens in my life. But there are times when, and I know it because you people have told me this, there are times when I'm a better preacher than when I'm not. There are times when I'm on a series and I'm really kind of amped up about it and I'm doing a little bit better than other times. And I appreciate your encouragement. But let me tell you something on a personal note. It's times like that when I have the most number of temptations being thrown at me. And they're coming from every direction. And they're temptations of compromise over and over again. And I know every man, woman, and child in this congregation faces temptations. And I just kind of want you to kind of step back for a second and look at your life and notice that when Satan is most worried about your spiritual growth is when he's flinging the most temptations at you. Right now, are you facing some temptations? Are you facing the temptation to quit, to just check out, to punch out? Let me tell you something. I personally think that's a sign that you're kind of close to your calling there. Because these are transition points. Because notice, Elijah says, okay, we're going to go to Jericho. Don't follow me. Okay, we're going to go to Bethel. Don't follow me. Okay, now we're going to go over to the Jordan River. Don't follow me. And the Jordan River is where things get serious. Because I don't know if you've noticed this in the Bible, but the Jordan River, that's the place of transition. And it always has been in the Bible because it was the nation of Israel when they really transitioned from being slaves to being free men and property owners was when they crossed the Jordan River. For Naaman personally, when Naaman went from being a leprous dude to baby skin, it's when he dipped himself in the Jordan River. The Jordan River was a moment of transition for him. When John the Baptist would usher in the new man, Jesus Christ, that was a moment of transition for the entire world, and it took place at the Jordan River. The Jordan River in the Bible always symbolizes a place of transition, and so they're heading to the Jordan. This is going to be the moment. This is going to be the time. And Elisha says, I'm not going to stop following you. I am not going to stop following you. Verse 5, and the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head this day? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said, tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to the Jordan, and as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went up, and the 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. So here we are at the transition. Verse 8 and through 10. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass that when they were gone over, that Elisha said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he, Elijah, said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So, hey, you know, Elijah says to him, hey, you know, the thing that you're asking, that's kind of hard. I mean, I've been doing a lot of miracles, but the thing that you're asking, giving me a double portion, that's kind of a hard thing. But here's the deal. You watch me when I go on up. If you get to see that, then you're going to get the double portion. You know, I heard someone say once, the dream is free, but the journey is not. The dream is free, but the journey is not. Maybe in those 10 years, Elijah was saying, man, I'm the chosen one. Yeah, I am the chosen one. So, not in a Harry Potter kind of way. I mean, it's a good way, but I'm the chosen one. And if I get, I'm going to have this double portion. That's what I'm going to ask for. Maybe that's how he came up. Yeah, because I wouldn't have thought of it to ask for that. I mean, I'm so sinful. Ask anything you want. Life of ease, flowery bed of comfort, mega church. That'd be pretty awesome. No, he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, he had dreamed that for a while when he came up with that, but it came with a price. Hey, all right, you got to keep following me. You got to watch me flying up there. We can dream all day long about what great Christians we want to be, but there comes a time when we got put the pedal to the metal. When we actually got to put some actions behind all those grandiose ideas and thoughts. We can dream, and as a church, dream about being a great Christian community, but there comes a time when we got to roll up the sleeves and actually do the dirty work. Would you agree with me on that one? And Elisha had been trained in doing the dirty work. I mean, the man was a plowman. God had prepared him in those mundane, ordinary days. He had prepared him for 10 years of just washing the prophet's hand. God had prepared Elisha. And let me tell you something. God's prepared you too. What? Yeah. Because the New Testament says that you are a chosen instrument. This is what it says. It says you, talking about y'all, are a royal priesthood. Chosen. Peculiar. It's, and the word peculiar means owned by God. So, and it says, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that God has put this thing into a earthen vessel. God has put his spirit inside of you. You're chosen. That's your identity. Are you following me on this one? Y'all are special people. And there's something inside of you and a calling that God has placed in your life to represent Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Corinthians. This is the Melvin Revised Version. But it's like, you are all advertisements of Jesus Christ. And so as you go out there, epistles of Jesus Christ, you're representing Jesus Christ. King James puts it a lot better than I do. But that's what the Bible says about you. So we come to this point that Elisha has inherited, and we can dream great dreams, but it comes with a price. I mean, if we're going to be the men and women that God has called us to be, to enjoy the benefits and the fellowships that, you know, the wonderful fellowship of God. Sometimes, if we're going to have that warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside, sometimes we got to roll up our sleeves and do the dirty work and have the hard conversation and go to the people that need to be gone to and work with the people that other people don't want to work with and love people that other people don't want to love. That's the price. Dream is free, but the journey is difficult sometimes. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them into two pieces. Now, that is an outward sign of what's going on in the inside, because it felt like his heart just got ripped apart. You ever felt like that? I know those of y'all that have lost parents and people that have lost children know what it's like to lose And you just feel like the inside is just getting ripped out. Well, that's something they did back then. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. I just want to pause real quick to make sure you get the picture. Sons of the prophet had followed him to the Jordan River, and Elijah had taken off his mantle, and he smote the water, and the water parted. Guys, ladies, do you get the picture of what just happened? Because hundreds of years before this, over in Exodus chapter 14, what you'll read is that the nation of Israel, they had the army of the Egyptians coming on up onto them. And what God did is he had Moses raise up his mantle, and then the waters departed apart, and the people went across dry shod. Their feet didn't even get wet. And I hope that when the sons of the prophet were off in addition watching this, and I hope that when Elijah was standing there, that they were reminded about the goodness of God in that day hundreds of years before. I hope they were reminded about that. It's a good thing for us to be reminded about the goodness of God. Think about his mercies on a daily basis. And then just about number of years, like 40 years later, what would happen is that the nation of Israel, Moses had just died. The people were kind of ripped up about that. They had just lost, you know, the head football coach. And he was a godly man. You know, like Mark Rick, godly man. Didn't get the championship ring, but a godly man. I mean, we'll all give him that, right? So, and it's a time of sadness. It was a time of sadness for some. And so they come to the Jordan River. They're about to pass over into the other side. And then what does Joshua do? And you can read about it in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, but verse 15 is kind of the key verse there. And the Lord said, hey, y'all, you guys wake up, because today the Lord's going to do something that's mighty powerful, and the whole nation's going to see it. And Joshua said, hey, guys, wake up. Today the Lord's going to do something great, and everybody's going to be amazed. And what I want to do is I want the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant. I want him to go up to the Jordan River. And what the Lord said is when you step onto the Jordan River, something pretty cool is going to happen. In verse 15 it says, and when the priest took their first step, although the river was there and it was in flood stage, they stepped onto dry ground and the people went across. So the promise of God that was there 40 years before the divide of the Red Sea is the same God that was there 40 years hence that allowed the priests and the people of Israel to cross over the Jordan River to get a hold of their promises. It was nation, a time of transition. Is the same God that hundreds of years later, that would be there with Elijah when he smacked it. And it's the same God that when Elisha took up that mantle and said, now it's my turn, and I know, I'm not a prophet, but I know that Elijah was thinking, oh Lord, let this work. Have you ever been there where you're like about to step out on faith and you're like, oh man, people are watching, my family's watching, and if they're not watching, Lord, just let this work. The Bible doesn't say that, but sometimes we can so over-spiritualize people that we forget about the human nature of people. But here's the key thing. Despite any doubt that Elisha may have, he still did it. He still acted in obedience. And I would just encourage you that despite any doubt or reservation that you might have, because there are going to be times in your life of faith when you're going to have some doubts and fears, y'all just keep on keeping on and keep on being faithful. And so he does it and smacks the water, and the water flies apart. And when he smote the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophet were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elijah. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I mean, okay, let's kind of close this out. And let's take this away too. Everything you need for what's next is lying in front of you now. All right? If it's a point of transition for you, I want you to let you know that everything that you need for what is next is lying in front of you right now. You don't have to wait to read the Bible in a year. You got today. You don't have to wait till you win the Mega Millions to become faithful and giving. Everything you need for what's next is lying in front of you right now. And there is such a tendency to sit back in our couch potato Christianity sometimes and say, oh Lord, if you get me to this point, I'm going to be more faithful. Oh Lord, if I can just get to this point, I can get over that. And when Elijah was taken up to heaven, Elijah surely was distraught, tearing his garments at the sun. Where is now the Lord, the God of Elijah? And at this point, Elijah has been committed to serving Elisha. But now Elisha has to be committed to serving the Lord. And you know, there always seems to be kind of a test before transitions, it seems to me. And without Elijah, Elisha probably did not know how he continue on. And sometimes the best way God can get you to go for what's next is to take away what you're trusting in right now. Did you follow me on that one? Sometimes the way God can prepare you for what is next is for God to take away what you're trusting in right now, so that you can know that it is Him and Him alone that you need. Like David at the cave of Adullam, where God had taken away his friend, his mentor, his job, his status. Nobody were singing rock songs, and he got surrounded by 400 people that were whiners and beggars. And then God took those away. And it said, and David took his ephod, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Because, hey, kids, listen to me. People. This life is nothing about anything other than your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because all of this, and we're coming to a conclusion here, but hear me now. This story and these stories are not about the activity of Elisha. They are about his identity and who he is. God wanted him to be the next prophet. God told Elijah, go and choose that man for my prophet. And Elijah was chosen, and then Elisha did all these menial things, and it's not about the activity. And if God had called him just to live a life of menial activity, that's great. That's cool. I mean, look, in our church as we worship God, God speaks to you, say, hey man, I want you to make this split pea soup, because there's a lot of people at our church that like split pea soup, and that's what you feel like. And that might not be the most, you might not be right here preaching, but it's just important what you're doing, following God in His relationship. Or maybe you're a song leader, maybe that's what God has called you to be. And that's great, because then you get to worship, you know, get to lead people in worship. Maybe God has just called you to be somebody that's a supporter of the church, whether it be with finances or whether it be with labor. Let me tell you something, that is just as honorable as being behind this wooden pulpit right here. It's not about the activity. It's about the identity. And who you are. Let's go back, because we can't preach a sermon without saying this verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. We'll come to a close. According to He has chosen us in Him. You are chosen. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You are holy and you are blameless before Him in love. Having predestinated, you are predestinated. Your destiny is fixed, is predetermined, and there is nothing that you can do that can alter it. Nothing, no arrow that Satan can throw against you, no force that can assail you that can change the fact that you are predestinated. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You are adopted as a child according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not about your activity. It's about His activity. It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you're children of God, children of the Most High, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that makes all the difference in the world. So when you come to a point of transition, don't focus on the activity. Focus on your identity. Listen to the voice of God. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And know that next is connected to now. May God richly bless you.